Psalm 117 is where we're beginning our reading this evening. Psalm 117. And we've come to our 20th study in this book of, in this journey through the Bible. And tonight we're looking at the book of Psalms. Somebody said to me, how are you going to get through this? Well, just wait and see. Psalm 117, O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth for Israel forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Can anyone tell me what's the significance of verse 8? Good man. It's the central verse of the Bible. The book of Psalms. Throughout history, when the hearts of God's people have been right with him, there's always been singing and music. You remember that when God brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage and delivered them from Pharaoh's pursuing army, they sang a song unto the Lord. You remember that when God gave victory over Jabin, the king of Canaan, under the leadership of Deborah and Barak, they sang. You remember that when David brought up the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, there was much joy expressed through music and through singing. When King Hezekiah restored the temple worship in Jerusalem, the Levites sang praises to the Lord at the conclusion of the Lord's Supper. Just before Christ and his disciples went out to the Mount of Olives, where the Lord Jesus would be arrested and where he would be betrayed, they sang a hymn, which scholars tell us was the Hallel, Psalms 113 until 118. When Paul and Silas were thrown unjustly into that prison cell at Philippi, their backs beaten, their feet fast in the stocks, they sang hymns of praises to God. Since the days of the New Testament, God's people have always been a singing people. In AD 112, Pliny wrote a letter to the Emperor Trajan, which reported, among other things, that these people called Christians sang hymns to Christ as God. In the year 1415, the Bohemian reformer Jan Hus sang praises to God as he was burned at the stake. A psalm was the expression of joy uttered by Augustine at his conversion. And a psalm was on his lips as he lay on his deathbed. John Chrysostom, who was known as the Golden Mouth Preacher, comforted himself in exile by often quoting the Psalms. John Huss had a psalm upon his lips as he was burned at the stake. Reciting a psalm, Martin Luther entered the Diet of Worms, prepared to defy the church and stand by faith alone. The great revivals under John and Charles Wesley in the 18th century, and Moody and Sankey in the 19th century, were also marked by an upsurge in hymn writing and singing. And one day in heaven, all of us will be gathered around the throne of God to sing praises to the Lamb who was slain for us. You see, wherever And whenever God's people have their hearts right toward Him, there has been, and there is, and there will be singing and music. It should come to us as no surprise, therefore, that the longest book in the Bible, the book that's most frequently quoted in the New Testament, it's a hymn book. It's the book of Psalms. God loves to hear His people sing His praises. And so He included this Hebrew hymn book in the inspired Word of God. The book of Psalms is probably the most loved and the best known part of the Bible. This book has been valued throughout the history of the church. Martin Luther called the book of Psalms a Bible in miniature. He said in the Psalms, we look into the heart of every saint. John Calvin said that in the Psalms, we look into a mirror and see our own heart. A.C. Gablian said that a psalm a day keeps worry away. A modern commentator put it like this, every psalm seems to have my name and an address on it. The book of Psalms is the book of emotions. No matter what mood you may be in, there is a psalm to give expression to that mood. The book of Psalms is the hymn book and it's the prayer book of Israel in the Old Testament. The book of Psalms is probably the most unusual book of the Bible. For example, the Psalms is the largest book in the Bible containing 150 Psalms. Psalm 119 is the largest chapter in the Bible containing 176 verses. That Psalm or that chapter has more verses in it than perhaps many other New Testament books. Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter of the Bible, containing only 2 verses. It's also the middle chapter of the Bible, the very center of the 1189 chapters found in Genesis through Revelation. Psalm 118, verse 8, is the central verse in the Bible. The book of Psalms is written by more authors than any other book in the Bible. The book of Psalms is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. There are over 360 Old Testament quotations in the New Testament. Do you know how many of them are from the Psalms? 112 are from the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms contains more messianic prophecies than any other Old Testament book other than possibly Isaiah. Here's a book that reveals the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It reveals Him as the Son of God and the Son of Man. It speaks about Him in His obedience, in His betrayal, in His crucifixion, in His resurrection, in His ascension, in His enthronement. No wonder Christians say, this is the book that I turn to in the crisis of life. No wonder believers say, if I could only take one book of the Bible with me, if I were stranded on a desert island, it would be the book of Psalms. Now, like any hymn book, the book of Psalms is very difficult to analyze. But let's notice, first of all, the title of the book. The Hebrew title means praises. Another Hebrew title means prayers. A title from Psalm 72 where we read, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And so Psalms is both a hymn book and a prayer book. It can be used in private life, or it can be used in public worship. It shows the saint on his knees in every mood of life, amidst conflicts and triumphs, amidst burdens and blessings. Sometimes he's penitent. Sometimes he's pleading. Sometimes he's praising. But he's always prayerful. And so this entire collection of Psalms is entitled Praises in the Hebrew text, but in the Greek text it's called the Psalms. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, labeled it Psalms. And that word Psalms comes from a Greek word which means the plucking of strings. It means a song to be sung to the accompaniment of a musical instrument such as a harp or a lyre. And so the Psalms is a collection of songs sung to God by the people of Israel with musical accompaniment. This collection of Psalms constituted Israel's ancient, God-breathed, divine-inspired hymn book, which defines the proper spirit and content of worship. My friends, the book of Psalms is the book that is given to us to assist Christians in the proper worship of God. This book is the irreplaceable devotional guide. It's the prayer book, it's the hymn book of the people of God. Now that's the title. That's easy. Let's think about the timing of the Psalms. I mean, can we put this book of Psalms into some sort of historical setting? Well, let me tell you, the book of Psalms cover a long period of Jewish history, about 900 or 1,000 years. From the time of Moses, about 1410 B.C., to the time of the return from Babylonian captivity, about 430 B.C. So here's a book that has all these Psalms in it, and it covers a period, a span of almost 1,000 years. Now, we can ascertain the timing of the psalm by the background. Look at Psalm number 90 for a moment. Psalm number 90. And I want you to move quickly with me this evening. Psalm 90. Now here's what my Bible says, and I brought a different Bible with me this evening. It says, the superscription says, a book of Moses, the man of God. Did you say that? A book of Moses, the man of God. Now, about 116 Psalms have a superscription like this, which identify its author, its historical content, and how it should be sung. Now, let me tell you that these superscriptions were not part of the original text, but they're considered to be accurate and reliable. Psalm 90 was the first psalm that was composed. It was composed by Moses during Israel's 40-year wilderness wanderings, perhaps around the year 1400 B.C. That's the first psalm. What was the last psalm? Well, this is easy for you. Flick over a page or two to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Here's what it says in the opening verse. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. What does that make you think of? That makes you think of the time when Israel were brought back from exile, were brought back from Babylon to return to the land of Judah about 430 B.C. So the first psalm that's composed by Moses goes away back to 1400 B.C. The last psalm, this Song of Degrees, was thought to have been written after Judah came back into Jerusalem again. And that takes in the time period of almost 1,000 years. The vast majority of psalms were written during the kingly reigns of David and Solomon around 1000 B.C. Now, I want you to see the span of years that's covered by the psalms. From about 1400 B.C., which is the time of Moses, to about 430 B.C., which is the time of Ezra. So we can see the timing of these psalms by considering the background. But we can see the timing of these psalms by considering the books. You see, the book of Psalms is actually five books in one, and actually divides itself into five sections, with each section having its own theme. Each of these five books ends with a doxology, and each of these five books corresponds to the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And so sometimes folk, when they talk about the book of Psalms, they talk about the Pentateuch of David. Because these five books in the the Psalms mirror the first five books of the Bible, which are known as the Pentateuch of Moses. The Hebrew scholar Delitzsch said, the Psalter is also a Pentateuch, the echo of the Mosaic Pentateuch from the heart of Israel. It's the fivefold book of the congregation to Jehovah, as the law is the fivefold book of Jehovah to the congregation. You say, what are you saying? Simply this, that these five books which comprise the Hebrew Psalter correspond to the first five books of Moses. Let's think about that for a moment. Look at Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1. Now I'll tell you if you've got a good Bible or not with you this evening. I had to change mine. But in Psalm number 1, above my first verse, in Psalm number 1, it says, Book 1. Does yours say that? Anyone's book, any Bible say that? There's a few of you. Some of you need to go out and buy a new Bible. Book 1. Now that takes us from Psalm 1 to Psalm 41. Let me show you how Book 1 ends. They all end with a doxology. Look at chapter 41 or Psalm 41. And look at verse 13. It says this, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. And amen. Now, because this first book highlights God's power in creation and is dominated by the themes of sin and redemption, it's easy to see how it corresponds with the first book of the Bible, which is what? The book of Genesis. Now, look at the second book. In my Bible, it says this, Book 2, Psalm 42. And that takes us from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72. Let's see how the second book in the Psalms ends. Look at Psalm 72 and verse 19. Psalm 72 and verse 19. You see, all of these five books in the Psalms end with a doxology. It says this, And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. And scholars have identified that this second book in the book of Psalms emphasizes Israel's ruin and redemption. And that can be said to resemble the book of Exodus, which talks about Israel's redemption from bondage through the blood of the Lamb. Now, in my Bible, at the top of Psalm number 73, it says, Book 3. And that takes us from Psalm 73 to Psalm 89. Look how Book 3 ends. Look at Psalm 89 and verse 52. Now just bear with me for a wee moment. Look at how Book 3 ends, verse 52. They all end with a doxology. Verse 52, Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Now, in Book 3, the content focuses on the holiness of Israel's sanctuary. And that corresponds with the third book of the Bible, which is the book of Leviticus, with its emphasis on the tabernacle and holiness to the Lord. My Bible says in Psalm number 90, Book 4. And that takes us from Psalm number 90 to Psalm 106. Look how Book 4 ends. Psalm 106, verse 48. Now just bear with me. It says, Blessed be the Lord, Psalm 106, God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Now, these Psalms in the fourth book correspond to the fourth book of the Bible, which is the book of Numbers. I mean, this group of Psalms, the beginning of this group, it begins with a Psalm which was written by Moses and ends with one that recounts Israel's rebellion in the wilderness. My Bible says in Psalm 107, Book 5,
And that takes us from Psalm 107 to Psalm 150. Now look at how Book 5 ends. Brings us to the last verse in the Psalter. Look at how Book 5 ends. Verse 6, Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything of breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Now, this section focuses on the sufficiency of God's Word and the universal praise of God's name. And my dear friends, is that not the emphasis in the fifth book of the Bible, which is the book of Deuteronomy? It's all about God. It's all about His Word. And so this Hebrew hymn book is actually five hymn books grouped together. You say, well, Dennis, who wrote these Psalms? Well, Psalms is one of those rare books of the Bible that is written by a number of authors. You remember David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's the chief author of the Psalms. He is credited with writing 75 of the 150 Psalms. There's another group of men, they're called the Sons of Korah. They're a guild of singers, and they're credited with writing 10 Psalms. Asaph, a priest, who served as a worship leader of ancient Israel, wrote 12 Psalms, and Solomon also wrote some Psalms. You'll notice when you come to your Bible that a lot of the Psalms are anonymous. Those scholars tell us that Ezra, who was a scribe and priest of Israel, is thought to be the author of some of these anonymous Psalms. Now, we have seen tonight that many or most of these Psalms have their roots in Hebrew history, deep in Hebrew history. And so one good way of studying them is to look at the circumstances that give them birth. We can study the Psalms in many different ways. There are types of Psalms. We can study the Psalms by book division. And as we have seen, there are five books in one book, and they all end with the doxology. We can study the Psalms by authorship. And we have noted that Psalms have a variety of authors. And then we can study the Psalms by subject matter. And we can classify certain Psalms according to their subject matter, according to their content. For example, there are the devotional Psalms. Those are the ones that Christians like the best. The devotional Psalms. These contain personal and precious promises which all believers can feed upon. These Psalms include sobbing and singing. The authors of these Psalms at times will pout, sometimes they'll doubt, and sometimes they'll shout. Here's the naked soul of man revealed as perhaps in no other writing. Let's look for a moment at one of these devotional Psalms. Look at Psalm 13. Psalm number 13. Psalm 13. Here's what the psalmist says. Look at the opening phrase, the opening expression. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? You ever feel like that? You ever feel that the Lord has forgotten you? You ever feel that the Lord has forsaken you? One popularly held misconception about the Bible is that its heroes were different completely from the rest of us. These men never suffered defeat. They never experienced depression. They were at all times successful and saintly and supremely happy. My friends, nothing could be further from the truth. All of them were subject to like passions as we are. They all knew the bitter burden of defeat, and they were many times overwhelmed with despair. Look at Psalm 56 for a moment. Psalm 56. Here's a lovely wee phrase in Psalm 56. Look at the psalmist says in verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up, he fighting daily oppresseth me. Verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Fancy that. God puts our tears into his bottle. You see, when Jewish people wanted to express their sympathy at a time of death to someone they loved, they didn't send a sympathy card. They didn't send flowers. They didn't send wreaths. Do you know what they did? They had little glass bottles about 4 inches high, which they could hold under their eyes, and they would weep into those little glass bottles, and then they would send those bottles of tears to the bereaved relatives as an expression of sympathy. Do you know something tonight? God's able to do the same. God is able to do the same. God puts your tears into His bottle. Isn't that amazing? He sympathizes with you. He empathizes with you. He enters into your heartache and feels your burden Himself. Burdened Christian tonight, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. You'll know Him by the nail prints in His heart. And so there are the devotional psalms. Secondly, there are the penitential psalms. These are psalms of penitence or sorry psalms. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, Psalm 143 are all penitential psalms. Look at the one that's best known to us in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. You know what Psalm 51 is all about. David has committed adultery. And for 12 months, he's kept unconfessed, unrenounced sin in his heart. What happens when a Christian sins? Well, it affects him spiritually. It affects him mentally. Look at verse 3, my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against thee only have I sinned. It affects him emotionally and physically. Look at verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And then look what he prays in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What happens when a Christian sins? Does he lose his salvation? No. My friend, once in Christ forever, you don't lose your salvation. But David lost the joy of his salvation. You see, my dear friends, when God saved you, He didn't fix you up where you couldn't sin anymore. He just fixed you up so that you couldn't sin and enjoy it. You see, the most miserable man on earth is not a sinner. The most miserable man on earth is a backslider. The one who's out of fellowship with God. He's lost his joy. And there's only one thing that takes the joy out of your heart. Not two, not three, not four. One. What? Sin. And there's only one kind of sin that takes the joy out of your heart. Would you like to know what kind it is? It's yours. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You see, when there's unconfessed sin in our lives, nothing we hear sounds good. We attend church and we begin to lash out. The soloist was flat. The deacons on the aisle were unfriendly. The organist was out of tune. The elders were snobbish. And the pastor, he's completely lost it. Everything we hear is wrong. Do you know why? It's because we're wrong. It's because you're wrong. The joy is gone. The thrill is gone. The wonder is gone. And I wonder, do you need to pray with the psalmist, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation? And so there are the devotional psalms. There are the penitential psalms. Now here's a difficult one. There are the imprecatory psalms. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, to imprecate is to pray against. It's to invoke evil on something or someone. Some of the psalms that fall into this category are Psalm 35, 55, 58, 59, many more. Look at Psalm 35 just for a wee quick moment. Psalm 35. It says this, David is praying, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. And you're saying to me tonight, well, how can you reconcile that with the teaching of Christ? Did the Lord Jesus not say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you? And so people say, why do these Psalms sound so violent? While the New Testament seems to talk about love and forgiveness. Well, if we put ourselves in the place of the psalmist for a moment, we'll see that the enemies that he faced are the same enemies that we face today. Or, as the New Testament tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Sometimes, dear friend, we forget who our enemy really is. We think that the person who opposes our plans, the person who attacks our reputation, the person who annoys us in some way or another is our enemy. No, people may hurt us, but people are not our enemy. Our battle is a spiritual one against Satan and his foes. My friends, there's another enemy that we face, not external, but it's internal. Do you know what it's called? The flesh. And the flesh will war against me. As long as I live in this mortal body, do you see who our real enemy is tonight? The world, the external enemy, the flesh, the internal enemy, the devil, the infernal enemy. Now, do we not need to deal severely with these enemies? And are these imprecatory psalms not a picture of the way that we must deal with our enemies, Satan, the world system that he controls, and our own fallen, corrupt flesh? And so there are these psalms, these groups of psalms, devotional, penitential, imprecatory. And then there are the ascent psalms. Let's have a look at one for a moment. We're doing well. Look at Psalm 121. Psalm 121. We've sang it tonight. We don't sing enough psalms. When we sing psalms, we sing scripture. These are called the songs of ascent. They take in Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Look at what the psalmist says. It's called a song of degrees. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. You say, what does a song of degrees mean? It comes from a root that means go up as ascending a stairway. You see, in those ancient times, the Israelites would travel up to Jerusalem, which was what? 2,700 feet in elevation, and they would go up to Jerusalem for the three annual feasts. Coming from whatever place they called town, the pilgrims would make the long journey by foot. They would walk along with their family and with their friends. They would be enjoying their holiday travel. They were eager for good times in the holy city. They wanted to see their friends again, renew fellowship, make sacrifices to God. And as they journeyed up to Jerusalem, they would sing these ascent psalms. Has your family ever enjoyed a sing-along? Maybe during a holiday journey in the car. You ever sung on your way to church? You should. It would prepare your heart for worship. It must have been a great comfort for them as they went up to the city of Jerusalem for the three annual feasts to be reminded of God's care for them as they travel. My friends, what about our spiritual journey? You see, these psalms are not limited to ancient history. They contain essential truths for our journey heavenward to our eternal home. And so there are these different types of psalms. Look very quickly back to Psalm 113. There are the hallelujah psalms, known as the halal psalms. Very quickly, they were sung on the night of the Passover. Now here's what would happen. The Jews sang Psalm 113 before the Passover meal and before drinking the second festal cup. And then at the close of the meal, at the time of the fourth cup, they sang Psalms 115 to 118. Can you picture the Lord Jesus? He's at the head of the table. He's gazing into that cup that spoke so eloquently of His blood soon to be shed. Can you hear the Savior's rich voice as He raises the tune and as He rings out the words of Psalm 113, "Ye servants of the Almighty King, in every age His praises sing. Where'er the sun shall rise or set, the nation shall His praise repeat." He sang Psalms in the upper room. He quoted Psalms on the cross. You see, when we meditate on the Psalms, we're meditating on pages that were loved by our Lord. Indeed, this brings us to the fourth thing we need to say about the Psalms, the testimony of the Psalms. For the Psalms testify of Christ. You remember in the upper room what He said, "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Me." The Psalms reveal the person and work of Jesus Christ. They are called Messianic Psalms, and there are about 15 of them. Now let me test you older ones. Do you remember way back in the old days in Lurgan Baptist Bible class? Do you remember a man done a series entitled Psalm on the Psalms? Your memory is not as good as mine. Your memory is fainter than mine. Sam Carson did a series, Psalm on the Psalms. And no doubt, he pointed out that the Psalms reveal the person and work of Jesus Christ. 15 messianic Psalms. And they foretell the two comings of the Lord Jesus. Look at the first coming. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Here's what it says. "His coming to redeem, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Why art Thou so far from helping Me and from the words of My roaring?" What a graphic picture of crucifixion. It's important to remember that Christ didn't quote David. David quoted Christ. "For the Spirit of Christ told David the words of the Savior." The words the Savior would utter 1,000 years before the event. Isn't that amazing? Moreover, this Psalm, verse 16, speaks of this. They speaks of the crucifixion like this. "They pierced My hands and My feet." Centuries before the Roman Empire ever used crucifixion as a means of execution. And then do you see verse 6? One of the I am statements of Christ, but we've all missed it. "But I'm a worm and no man." He stooped so low to lift so little. And surely, my dear friends, as we read this psalm, we have to say with the hymn writer, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere He found a sheep that was lost." Christ's coming to redeem. Flick back to Psalm 2 very quickly. Christ's coming to reign. Christ's coming to reign. You see, Psalm 16 prophesies His resurrection. Psalm 68 speaks of His ascension into heaven. Psalm 110 speaks of the priesthood of Christ. But Psalm 2 speaks of His coming to reign. Here is a psalm that predicts the destruction of the heathen in the time of tribulation and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You'll notice, here's a psalm that speaks of His sonship. Look at verse 7. Or verse 6, "Yet have I set My King upon My holy hill of Zion."
I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Can you see Christ's sonship? Look at verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Sometimes I hear missionaries using this statement as they go out to evangelize the lost. It's nothing to do with missionaries. It's everything to do with Christ. His sonship. Verse 8, His sovereignty. Look at verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Verse 7, His sonship. Verse 8, His sovereignty. Verse 9, His severity. He's coming to reign. And one day, one of these days, the beast, the Antichrist, will be strutting the world. And the armies of the world will be drawn to Megiddo. East against west, west against east, all against Christ. The next moment the beast with his armies will be gone and Jesus shall reign literally where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. What are the themes of the Psalms? Well, let me try and condense three themes very quickly. The Psalms are all about the worship of God. What a vast number of Psalms are devoted to the theme of worship. What's worship? A.W. Tozer said, worship is the missing jewel in the evangelical church. The word worship derives from worth-ship, that is, one who is worthy. The Greek word means worthy, deserving. That was the cry of the spectators at the Greek games when the victor appeared. And surely we can re-echo the words of the 24 elders in the book of Revelation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, God is to be worshipped. You see, God is to be worshipped for who He is, His attributes. The Psalms tell us a lot about the attributes of God. You remember Psalm 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. You know Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. You remember Psalm 139. It's a psalm that talks about God's omnipotence. He's all-powerful. It's a psalm that talks about God's omniscience. He's all-knowing. It's a psalm that talks about God's omnipresence. He's everywhere. My friends, as we prepare our hearts for worship on Sunday morning, let's not forget who He is. I think if we were more mindful of who He is, we would be more reverent and respectful towards Him. We worship God for who He is, His attributes. And then we worship God for what He has done, His actions. The Psalms tell us a lot about the actions of God, what He does. In Psalm 8, the psalmist says, when I consider the heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? In Psalm 78, the psalmist says, marvelous things that God did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. There are two acts that we constantly read about in the Psalms that should cause us to bow and worship. The first thing is creation. The second thing is redemption. And that's the benchmark of true worship. God is to be worshipped for who He is. God is to be worshipped for what He has done. Now, if we're to judge modern-day worship by this criteria, there's a lamentable lack. So many of the songs that we sing are self-centered.
So many of the songs that we sing are experience orientated. And then again, in conservative churches like ours, so often we exhibit a low view of worship when we rush through the preliminaries to reach the message as soon as possible. My friends, do we not need to take time and be still and know that He's God? Psalms is all about the worship of God. Something else, very quickly. The Psalms is all about our walk with God. There are Psalms for every occasion of life. If you're happy and you want to express your joy, try Psalm 66. If you're grateful and want to express your thanks, pray the words of Psalm 40. If you're troubled by fear, read Psalm 91. If you're discouraged, read Psalm 42. If you're lonely, read Psalm 62. If you're worried, try Psalm 37. If you feel forsaken, immerse yourself in the words of Psalm 88. Most people recognize Psalm 46 as the basis for Martin Luther's marvelous hymn. A mighty fortress is our God. That was the hymn of the Reformation. That was the hymn of the Protestant Reformation. That hymn was published in the year 1529 at a critical time in Martin Luther's life. You see, during the turbulent days of the Reformation, Luther often became discouraged. He would often go into bouts of depression and despondency. The entire world, he felt, was against him. Not only the Roman Catholic Church, but the entire world. And in those dark and difficult and discouraging hours, he would turn to his co-worker, Philip Melanchthon, and he would say to Philip, "Come, Philip, let's sing the Psalms." And they would sing a version of Psalm 46. A safe stronghold, our God is He. A timely shield and weapon, our help He'll be, and set us free from every ill that can happen. You see, the Psalms encouraged Luther, strengthened Luther, fortified Luther in his daily walk with God. So many Christians, when I talk to them, tell me that they have trouble praying. Do you have trouble knowing how to pray? Take the Psalms and pray them back to God. Do you have difficulty overcoming doubt and depression? Go and live for a while in the Psalms. Do you have a fear of death? The Psalms will help you put death where it belongs. Use the Psalms in your daily walk with God. Psalms is all about worship. The Psalms is all about our walk with God. Flick over for a moment to Psalm 119. The Psalms is all about this word from God. Look at Psalm 119. It's the largest chapter in the Bible. It records 176 verses. It's a psalm that extols the Word of God. There are 22 sections in this psalm, 8 verses in each section. Each section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Here is a man who is bound to the Word of God, not by the chains of law, but by the magnetic attraction of love. You show me, dear friends, a man who loves the Lord, and I'll show you a man who loves His Word. Tell me, is this book your greatest treasure? Can you say with the psalmist in verse 24, Psalm 119, "Thy testimonies also are my delight, and my counselors"? Can you say with the psalmist, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver"? Here is a man who saturates his heart and mind and soul in the Word of God. Now I've finished.
The title of the Psalms. The timing of the Psalms. The types of Psalms. The testimony of the Psalms. The themes of the Psalms. Let me do something very quickly in closing. We have seen that the Psalms fall into different groups. Let me give you a Psalm sandwich as you leave. You see, Psalm 22 and 23 and 24 form a very important group. They're like a sandwich. But people like to take the jam out and leave only the bread. What do I mean? Well, these three Psalms belong together. Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the cross. Psalm 23 is the Psalm of the crook. Psalm 24 is the Psalm of the crown. In Psalm 22, we see our substitute. In Psalm 23, we see our shepherd. In Psalm 24, we see our sovereign. In Psalm 22, we see our substitute pardons. In Psalm 23, we see our shepherd protects. In Psalm 24, we see our sovereign prevails. In Psalm 22, we have the good shepherd dying for the sheep. In Psalm 23, we have the great shepherd living for the sheep. In Psalm 24, we have the chief shepherd coming for the sheep. In Psalm 22, Christ died to take care of the penalty of sin. In Psalm 23, Christ lives to take care of the power of sin. In Psalm 24, Christ is coming to take us from the presence of sin. In Psalm 23, Christ takes care of our past. In Psalm 24, Christ, in Psalm 22, Christ takes care of our past. In Psalm 23, Christ takes care of our present. In Psalm 24, Christ takes care of our future. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah, my shepherd. And I shall dwell. Surely I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. What a Savior. In the words of the psalmist, praise ye the Lord. May God bless His word to all our hearts. We're going to sing a psalm and